It is my joy and fortune to be amongst all of you this evening in this very holy and historical place of pilgrimage. It is through the blessing of faith that we can see beyond the purview of material limitations. There are probably many thousands of people driving by and walking by this little storefront, 26 Second Avenue, every day. And it just appears to be like any old rundown storefront in the Lower East Side of New York City. Nobody gives it a second glance. But devotees come from all parts of the world to offer their obeisances, to prostrate themselves on the sidewalk, and with tears in their hearts, to offer prayers and worship to this place. What do they see? They see through the heart of faith. Faith is that blessing of the Lord that gives us a vision into the realm of eternity, where there are our own limitations, beyond time, space. Through faith, we can gain entrance into the spiritual world. Someone may ask, and it has been challenged throughout history, that a person of strong intelligence, why should he or she accept things on the basis of faith? Religion means faith. We don't need that anymore. We have developed philosophy. We have developed logic. We are rational beings. Why faith? But actually, there is no one that has ever lived on this earth, from the lower species to the most developed scientist, who does not live day by day directed by faith. It is just a question of what we're going to put our faith in and who we're going to put our faith in. But everybody has faith. The atheists can only conceive of the conception that there is no God on the basis of faith, because no one can possibly prove that there is no God. Yes? No one has a videotape of the beginning of creation to show that nobody was there. There's no tangible material evidence to show in the courtroom. It's based on faith. Faith on what their intelligence tells them, and faith in what so many other people's intelligence have dictated. Yes? In Germany, people had faith in Hitler, and therefore he drove the whole nation to World War II. And when everything was destroyed, most of them lost their faith. We were cheated. Just Sunday was Easter, where devout Christians are very much worshiping Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, after his crucifixion and his raising from that tomb, his devotees were willing to go through the same type of sacrifice and suffering on the basis of faith. Yes? And here in New York City, the most materialistic persons are laboring and toiling and practically foaming at the mouth, working so hard for money, prestige, and it's all on the basis of faith. They may not have no faith in God, but they do have faith that this money will bring them happiness. Yes? because they've seen people who get money who become happy. We have seen people who have gotten Krishna and have become happy. So we are both basing our directions in life on faith. Everyone is. The real question is where we are going to derive our faith from. Srila Prabhupada, what was his faith? Inconceivable. And we find in the lives of saintly persons like Srila Prabhupada and so many others of all the great spiritual histories of the world that their faith was not simply theoretical. It was realized. It was directly experienced. In the beginning stages, when we become devotees and we experience a philosophy that just answers the mysteries of life that have baffled us from our very birth, oftentimes we don't even know things are mysteries until we start getting answers. We're just so merged into the mundane environment that we don't even question reality. But the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita not only presents the most esoteric and practical questions of life, but gives perfect logical, philosophical, scientific, theological answers. So we become enlivened. Yes, this is the truth. Then we hear about Krishna, the summum bonum, crescendo of revelations of the absolute truth. There are various realizations of God. There are various realizations of truth. But the all-beautiful, all-loving, all-attractive reciprocator of love is Krishna. So yes, everything that I've wanted to know, everything I've wanted to love is in Krishna. So we begin chanting, and we want to share this message with others. But in the beginning stages, it is quite theoretical, is it not? We may be tasting some relief, and we may be getting a little bit of experience of higher spiritual realities. But it comes and goes. One day, we think we're in ecstasy, and then the next day, where did it go? But on the basis of the faith that we have through the words that have been descending through generations by the great souls and the holy scriptures, we continue on. Even if we don't feel it, we believe it's true. We have faith in it's true. Because it's the word of God, it's the word of the scriptures, and it's the word that has been followed by great saintly persons since time immemorial. Therefore, it's the most reasonable, realistic, logical faith that we can put our hearts into. And we want to share it with others. Sometimes we want to share it with others because it's what our guru asked us to do. And we may have very little realization, but we want to serve. We have faith that if God and the great soul say that this is good for others, then I want to share it with others. And I found that it's somewhat good for me too. Very nice. So we're enthusiastic to preach. But for souls like Srila Prabhupada, there is a whole nother dimension. Srila Prabhupada, we know the story so well, but the more we speak it and the more we hear it, the more we appreciate it. He left Seva Kunj, the heart of Vrindavan, the place of Krishna's Ras Lila, to come to New York City, Lower East Side. Why? At the age of 70? It's actually incredible. If we think we have problems in life, just put yourself next to Srila Prabhupada in the Jaladuta. Heart attack, seasickness, paralysis, very difficult. All alone in the middle of the ocean on a cargo ship. And then arriving here in New York City, no one was favorable to him to help. No one even thought it was possible. For almost a year, he just struggled alone, with nothing and no one. Why? It wasn't based on some theoretical information that he wanted to share. Yes, his Gurudev instructed him to spread the teachings of Lord Chaitanya in the English language. But like this? His Gurudev didn't say, when you're 70 years old, have heart attacks on Jaladuta, go to the Bowery of New York City, where your life is threatened and your possessions are stolen and nobody cares to even look in your direction. His Gurudev didn't tell him that. His Gurudev just told him, you are an intelligent young man. Because at that time he was only about 22, yes? He said, you are an intelligent young man. You should take the message of Lord Chaitanya and spread it all over the world. So Srila Prabhupada, he went way above and beyond the call of duty. What impelled him to do this? It was because his realization. He was tasting the nectar of the holy name. He was directly seeing and experiencing Krishna within his heart and within the world around him. He was actually immersed in spiritual ecstasy. In his heart of hearts, he was living in Sri Vrindavan Dham, eternally engaged in the loving service of Radha and Krishna. When he was chanting the holy names, the whole spiritual world was revealing. And therefore, when he sees people, whether they're loitering in the street as beggars, or whether the multi-billionaires of Manhattan Island, all he could see is they don't have this. It is their right. It is their nature. It is the constitutional position of their spirit souls to be experiencing the ultimate pleasure of feeling Krishna's love. Everyone in this world wants to be loved, but is anyone satisfied? But when we feel Krishna's love, that Karuna Sindhu, he's an ocean of kindness, not like Atlantic or Pacific oceans. Karuna Sindhu means an ocean that has no borders and no bottom. It's an unlimited ocean. And that whole ocean of Krishna's kindness is flowing toward each and every one of us. But people do not see that. They don't feel it. They don't realize it. That is poverty. You can't really... Now we theoretically say, yes, these people in their stretch limousines, wearing diamonds and silk clothings, with so many servants, driving to their midtown office, we're thinking, according to Gita, they are in poverty. Hare Krishna. But it's very theoretical, isn't it? But Srila Prabhupada, because he's feeling the love of Krishna, he's tasting the nectar of the soul's love for Krishna, and he understands what that is. It's eternal. It's without limits. It's total freedom from the bondage and clutches of the ego. For him to see people without Krishna consciousness, without love for Krishna, that is severe poverty. And his heart was bleeding for such people.
Parama karuna pahundui jana nitai gora chandra.
Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu were supremely merciful. Without discrimination, they're trying to give love of God.
It is said about Panchatattva in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita
that the Panchatattva, they broke open the treasure storehouse of love of God.
When Krishna appeared in the world, he performed his loving pastimes,
but that storehouse of love of God was very much reserved to the most pure-hearted, intimate associates.
But Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who are Krishna and Balaram and Sri Radharani,
broke open that storehouse of love of God. And the Panchatattva first tasted the contents.
Hare Krishna.
They tasted that contents of ecstatic love. And then distributed it profusely, without discrimination, to the world.
Recently in Mayapur, there was installation of Panchatattva. Was any of you there for that auspicious ceremony?
It was actually incredible. If you weren't there, you'll never understand what happened.
It cannot be explained in words. Either you were there or you weren't there. Videos.
You can get some theoretical idea.
Through hearing, yes, you can, but there's gyan and there's vigyan.
It was oceanic. There was thousands and thousands of devotees from all over the world. There were devotees from Europe and from America and from Eastern Europe and Western Europe and Russia and China and Southeast Asia and Northeast Asia and Oriental countries and South America and North America and Africa. And they were all just crowded in the temple rooms, two of them put together. Thousands and thousands of people just crowded in, waiting for the first darshan of Panchatattva. And the kirtan was tumultuous. It was tumultuous with anticipation.
Srila Prabhupada personally instructed how those deities should be made, their sizes, their dimensions, and so forth. Because these are the deities, along with Radha, Madhava, Astashakti, that will go into the new temple. So this kirtan was like, it was like tidal waves in an ocean of spiritual enthusiasm. Like, unbelievable. And then as the time was getting closer to the actual first darshan, people were becoming more excited. The chanting was becoming more intensified. The volume was increasing.
And of course, like anything in India, it was late. So the time actually came. And everybody's then really, Hare Krishna.
And it went on for about 45 minutes extra. And it was more and more exciting because now, at any moment,
previously they're waiting for the moment, but now at any moment,
the conch shells blew. So many conch shells were blowing. I don't know how many conch shells. Many conch shells were blowing. And at that time, the kirtan, the enthusiasm, the anticipation, the eagerness, the devotion of everyone went actually out of control. It went out of control. I don't know what happened at that moment. And then when those doors opened, there was screaming. But there was a curtain behind the doors. So now, after years and years of years of waiting for the Panchatattva to appear. They're so close, but they're so far. They're just behind this thin curtain. The chanting was escalating and escalating, enthusiasm, the emotion, spiritual emotion. And then the curtain went to the side, and there was Panchatattva. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 7 feet tall. His body just glistening like molten gold. Eyes like blooming lotus petals. And there is Nityananda Prabhu, Gadadhar, Advaita, and Srivas Pandit. No one had ever seen a darshan like this. Although the deities are gigantic, 7 feet tall. I mean, Jaipatak Maharaj walked in front and he looked tiny. Very, very incredible deities. And although so huge in size and dimension, they were so graceful and so absolutely charming and sweet in their appearance. Usually big things, big structures look somewhat gross, yes, but so fine, so beautiful, so sweet. When those deities gave their first appearance to the public, whatever everyone was expecting to see, it was hundreds and thousands of times more of a dramatic experience. Huh? People heard about it. But when the devotees saw that first darshan, they were just out of control with emotion. There were just tidal waves of joy, happiness. No one was in the material world. Everyone got a temporary realization of being in Sri Navadvipa Dham in the spiritual world with the Panchatattva. It was wonderful. Nobody could even chant. Everyone was just going, Harivo! And then the kirtan, in the presence of Panchatattva, took off to higher dimensions of spiritual feeling. It was the experience of so many people that the appearance of Panchatattva on Srila Prabhupada's order in Sri Navadvipa Dham was the beginning of a new era within this planet Earth. That the mercy of the Lord would empower devotees to overcome all obstacles and spread this mission of compassion to the world. So yes, when Srila Prabhupada came here and sat in this very place in 26 Second Avenue, he was experiencing the spiritual world. He was tasting the love of Radha and Krishna. And he saw with tears in his eyes the unfortunate condition of the people of this city and of this world who are searching and groping and struggling to find happiness in the opposite direction of their real wealth. Panchatattva broke open the storehouse of love of God. They tasted the contents and distributed it to the world. And actually, that is what Srila Prabhupada did, and that is what Srila Prabhupada tried to teach us to do. Srila Prabhupada often taught us that if we're not developing a real attachment to the higher taste of chanting the holy names, we won't really be empowered to preach. What is preaching? Preaching is not a matter of an egoistic misconception that I'm better than you and you should do what I'm doing. Because if you do that, what I'm doing, then that further verifies that I'm better than you. And then my ego is very satisfied, and then you become very indebted to me, and that is spiritual perfection. That's not preaching. Preaching is the absolute humility of the soul, just wanting to serve others in a spirit of compassion by being an instrument of the flow of God's love. That is preaching. And to the degree we're accessing God's love through following the teachings of Guru and Gauranga, to that degree, that realization can manifest through us. So Srila Prabhupada here was teaching just the few devotees that came. They weren't even devotees yet. They were just interested people from the Lower East Side. Yes? Teaching them to chant the holy names. The only prasad he had in those days was just he'd cut up an apple. Yes? Now, today we're going to have nice prasad, as far as I understand. For so many people. Prabhupada would have about 6-7 people, 8 people, 10 people. And he was so poor that all he could do is, he had one apple. And however many people were there, he'd cut up the apple in that many pieces. Yes? And everyone was so satisfied eating that apple because it came from his hand. Probably more satisfied than you'll be today. Because it was given with such love and such compassion. So yes, he's sitting here, and he's trying to teach people, just take the name of Krishna. Just taste the nectar of Krishna. Understand the love of Krishna. Understand who you really are. The source of all suffering is the bodily conception. Janasya moho yamaham mameti. We're thinking, I am this body, and I am this mind. But the body and mind were actually created by material nature to suffer. Nobody can change that. Yes? You can't change that. You have to grow old, get diseased, and die. Lord Brahma is the secondary creator of this universe. Yes? In Srimad Bhagavatam, he actually expresses his anxiety to Krishna, to Lord Vishnu. That I know what this creation is about. It's about suffering. Dukalaya mashashvatam. Everything's temporary. I'm a Vaishnava. Paradukaduki. I don't like to see people suffer, but I'm creating a whole universe in which everyone has to suffer. I'm creating it so that suffering is imminent in every situation. Haribo. Yehi samsparasya cha bhoga dukha jonaya eva te atyanta vanta kontiya nate shuramate buddha. That all happiness in this world has the seed of suffering within it. Pleasure is the... Looking for pleasure is the root cause of suffering. Prahlad Maharaj, 5-year-old philosopher, he told everything so nicely. He said, if you want to be happy in this world, stop trying to be happy in this world. Because in a temporary situation, whatever happiness, it has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. And the more you become attached, the more it hurts. So, Bhagavad Gita teaches us that we are the eternal soul, beyond the body, beyond the mind. And our real happiness is in our own nature, in our own relationship with God. This body and mind are vehicles. They're not meant to enjoy. They're meant to be utilized according to our real purpose of life. And that purpose brings about ultimate fulfillment.
So yes, Srila Prabhupada was not just theoretically understanding. Nobody could have done what he did on the basis of theoretical knowledge. It's simply humanly impossible. The more we really meditate and contemplate what Prabhupada did, it's inconceivable. What faith, what realization, what compassion. Why else? He wasn't getting any popularity in India. People thought he was crazy. Haribo. How can you give the highest message of Srimad Bhagavatam to those people of the West? Impossible. They'll never understand it. They're too sinful. They're too degraded. Huh? I'm sorry to say this, but that's what they think. But Prabhupada saw that they're, whatever they may be, whoever they may be, the eternal soul, that part of Krishna, is within their heart, and that's what they're longing for, that's what they're crying for, and that's what I must give them. What I'm experiencing, a universal experience of spiritual love beyond all the limitations of material suffering, that is what I must give them. I cannot be happy unless they have that. That is compassion. Yes? When you are so happy that you want to share it so much, that your happiness increases by the unhappiness of other people not having it, that's actually the highest happiness. Does that make sense? Yes, that feeling of sorrow to see other people suffering is actually an ecstasy higher than just enjoying it ourselves. Because it is an expression of God's love. Yesterday we spoke about Ranti Dev. That's a beautiful story from Bhagavatam. Should I tell?
No!
Now, many of you may think that this story is not practical. And for most of us, it isn't practical. But the spirit of the story is essential for us to try to contemplate and to grasp. Ranti Dev went with his family into a forest, an isolated forest, to fast for their own spiritual purification and for the welfare of the world. Actually, when devotees perform their spiritual activities, we don't only do it for our own purification, but we do it for the welfare of everyone. So, Ranti Dev and his family fasted for so long, they were actually on the verge of death. And then someone brought from a distant place one big plate of Mahaprasad. Now, the Bhagavatam describes that you can enjoy food to the degree you're hungry. Yes? It's like today, I went to Devadrita and Kaliya Krishna's office, and Kostuba Prabhu prepared his famous pizza. For those of you who have never experienced Kostuba Prabhu's pizza, it's something similar to not being at the Panchatattva Institute. Then after the pizza, we were thinking that is the highest experience that eating can provide. But then after the pizza, his good wife, Gita Priya, sent pumpkin pie. And it wasn't ordinary pumpkin pie. It was pumpkin pie prasad, made with very special devotion. So, because we were very hungry, we fasted, like Ranti Dev, something like that. And it was so nice, so nice.
But after you get full, it's like they bring it and I saw Yagya Purusha. At the beginning, it's yes, yes, more, more. And then after a while, no way. So we can enjoy food to the degree we're hungry. If there's no hunger, no matter how nice the food is prepared, we cannot really experience happiness. So in the same way, these devotees cultivate feelings of separation from Krishna. That is how the six Goswamis taught us. The more we cultivate that feeling of longing for Krishna and crying for Krishna, the more we feel that I have no love for Krishna, the more you become hungry for Krishna. And then in that experience, when you chant the holy name, you can taste the ambrosial nectar of Krishna in his name. So back to the story, Ranti Dev fasted and they brought Mahaprasad. Now, do you think he and his family were eager for that prasad? They weren't just eager because it tasted good. They were eager because they were on the verge of death due to starvation. Hare Krishna. So just when they said their prayers and they were about to honor the prasad, a priest came in, Brahman, and said, "Oh, king, I am hungry. Do you have prasad?" So Ranti Dev sat him down and fed him to his full satisfaction. After the Brahmin ate a lot of it, because Brahmins are like that sometimes, then he left. And Ranti Dev sat down with his family, trembling due to hunger, to take prasad. And at that moment, a common laborer, just a very common laborer, came to the door and said, "Oh, king, I'm hungry. Please give me food." So Ranti Dev, he fed the common laborer, and then he fed his whole family. And then he sat down with whatever little remnants remained on the plate. He was about to eat it. And then another man came to the door. He said, "Oh, king, please give me food." He gave him food. And he said, "I also brought with me a pack of dogs. They are hungry. Give them food." So everything, and you know how dogs can eat. Dogs ate everything remaining. All that was left was one small cup of water. That cup of water was just enough to sustain his life. Without that cup of water, he would die within minutes. With trembling hands, he offered his prayer, and when he was just about to drink that cup of water, what do you think happened? She said it spilled. I never thought of it in that way. That's something that would happen in Broadway. When he was just about to drink this water, an outcast came to the door. Outcast means a person who's totally rejected from society due to their very low sinful habits. And this insignificant outcast cries out, "O king, I am thirsty. Give me
water."
Now tell me, honestly, you don't have to tell me, just think in your heart, what would you do? It's a matter of life or death. Your throat is parched like a desert. Your tongue is dry. It could save your life long enough to continue on. You have never been so hungry and thirsty as he was. Ranti Dev looked at that outcast
that sinful person, and he folded his palms. He offered a prayer to Lord Krishna. In ecstasy, in spiritual happiness, he prayed. He said, "My dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, I thank you for your mercy. I do not pray for the benediction of material wealth and fame. I do not pray for the benediction of the mystic powers that are attained by the great yogis. I do not pay even for the benediction of liberation from all suffering forever, mukti. I only pray for one benediction, my Lord, and you can fulfill it. In every consecutive life that I take in this world, please give me the favor that I can give up my life, could endure all sufferings and even death to show kindness and compassion to others so that they may be happy. In giving this water, which is my life itself, to this untouchable person, I will never again experience hunger, thirst, anxiety, moroseness, lamentation, or even death itself." And with a thoroughly grateful heart, he gave the water to that man. When he was just at the point of giving up his body, the Brahmin, the laborer, the man with his pack of dogs, and this other man, they all appeared before him, and their bodies transformed into devas, into demigods, celestial personalities, and they gave him nice prasad and told him that we came here to test you, to see what is the quality and the nature of your love for God. Because true love of God manifests within this world as compassion for other living beings. The type of compassion that we're willing to make great sacrifices for the spiritual welfare of others. They wanted the whole world to understand what is actually a great soul. A great soul is not someone who has a high position, not someone who has power, not someone who has simply intellectual prowess, financial prowess, who has all kinds of various skills in the arts. A great soul is actually one who is willing to make great sacrifice for the welfare of others. For the one who has such intense love for Krishna that he becomes an instrument of Krishna's mercy. That was Prabhupada's prayer. Incredible prayer. Today one very wonderful devotee asked me a question, that what if we don't have confidence in our ability to give Krishna to others? And actually, I said, that's very good. You're not supposed to have confidence in your ability. That was Prabhupada's prayers on the Jaladutta. He had no confidence in his ability, but he had complete 100% confidence in Krishna's mercy. He's praying, I don't think they'll be able to even understand my language, Krishna. He really had no idea what America was going to be like. It wasn't back in 1965. There wasn't many Indians in America. In fact, I went to India in 1970, and the first Indian I met in my whole life was the immigration agent at the border of India in Punjab. I went overland.
And I don't know if Prabhupada ever went met an American. I don't know. But he was coming on this ship, and he had no money, and he had no followers. He didn't have anything. He was writing to Krishna in his prayer that how will they be even able to understand my language? It's only if you empower me. It's only if you speak through me. It's only if you give your mercy to them. I'm just the instrument. I have no qualification. I don't know why you've sent me here. And he concludes prayer, verse after verse after verse, of total expression of his complete humility. He said, I have no bhakti and I have no Vedanta. I don't have any real knowledge and I don't have any real devotion. But you have given me this name, Bhaktivedanta, so it is up to you to fulfill the purport of this name. He didn't sign his letter to Krishna, the great Acharya of Parampara, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. He signed to Krishna, your insignificant beggar. This was his greatness. And it is for this reason that the full-fledged mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, the full-fledged kindness and love of Radha and Krishna could flow through his heart. He was tasting it. And he wanted so bad that we could taste it also. He did not want to just experience the love of Krishna himself. He wanted to share it with the whole world. Shocked people. Here it was. He's talking about the spiritual world. He's talking about the rasas of Vrindavan. He's talking about the philosophy of Gita, of the body and the soul, to about 6 or 7 people here. In the beginning, 26th Second Avenue was not crowded like this. There was just a few people. There wasn't any paintings on the walls. There was nothing. And when he registered this society, people were shocked. Absolutely confused. He named it the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Well, he's 71 years old now, and there's only a few of them in this little tiny broken down storefront in Lower East Side. Now it's been renovated. This is now very palatial, beautiful, opulent. But then you don't know what it looked like. It was shabby and broken. It was a warehouse that was made into a... And he's calling this an international society? This is all there is. It wasn't just his vision. It was his love. It was his compassion. He just had such intense, immense enthusiasm to share the wealth of bhakti with the world. It was uncontrollable. It was beyond all logic. It was beyond all intellectual, reasonable common sense. How could he do it? But there were two things there. There was two things there in his heart. There was his intense love for Krishna and his intense longing to share that love with others. And there was complete faith that Krishna could manifest anything through me. If it is his will, all I have to be is his instrument. An amazing thing how he empowered his followers with that same type of enthusiasm, even though they didn't have even a speck of the realization, they had the enthusiasm. Just last week I was with Shyamasundara Prabhu. Shyamasundara Prabhu was telling me, he recently saw a letter from Srila Prabhupada. They were living on Frederick Street in San Francisco. Dayananda Prabhu was present at that time. One of the senior-most devotees of the Hare Krishna movement, Dayananda Prabhu, who is now bestowing his mercy upon all of us. Srila Prabhupada wrote a letter to Mukunda Maharaj, who was then not Maharaj. They're living in a little tiny storefront in New York City, There's only one other center in the whole universe, and that's where we're sitting now. And Prabhupada writes that Shamsundar has this idea to make the Beatles devotees, to make the Beatles Krishna conscious. What do you think of this? I think it's a good idea. Now, for those of you who were around in 1967, right? The Beatles were, I mean, it was like trying to meet Indra in Indra Loka. For a common person to meet the Beatles, they were the most popular people in the entire Western world. Actually, the other day at the ashram, what street is it on now?
Third
Street. Used to be on 4th Street. Anyway. So, in this little ashram, there was a very, very famous and successful industrialist who came to visit us from India. He's coming from a family, a dynasty of very powerful, wealthy, pious people. And he owns the largest pharmaceutical company in all of India. They own the largest luggage manufacturing company in all of India. They own one of the largest textile mills in all of India. And they built and own the largest, most modern shopping center in all of India. Haribo. They actually have escalators going up and down. For those of you who live in India, you understand. It's never to be seen. So one time, just after George Harrison passed away from this world, certainly to join Prabhupada in his Leela, wherever Prabhupada may be, he said, "When I was a teenager in India, myself and all my friends were mad after the Beatles." I said, "In India, you were mad after the Beatles?" He said, "Yes, we all, every record they made, we would listen to over and over and over and over again." So this was the Beatles. And here's this little Shamsundar Prabhu in a little storefront. And "Let us make the Beatles Krishna conscious." And Prabhupada said, "Yes, go." You know, how they got in London with no money, they didn't know anybody. It's a whole story. It's unbelievable. But where did they get that enthusiasm from? They weren't paramhamsas like Prabhupada, but they saw. They saw Prabhupada's faith. They saw Prabhupada's compassion. They saw Prabhupada's love. They saw Prabhupada's absolute fearlessness to give Krishna to others. Not with ego, but as a humble servant who really cares about people's lives, who really loves the soul of every living entity. They could see this. They could feel this. And Prabhupada could do anything. So as his servants, we could also do everything. And within a year, Shamsundar was living in George Harrison's house. Helping him write songs. That is the magic of preaching. When we give up our false egos to really, really concern ourselves with being instruments of God's grace to others, then our whole life becomes magical. Just inconceivable situations come that are beyond the grasp of our comprehension. That's real happiness. Not being great. Being great doesn't give real happiness. Just being a puppet. Prabhupada prayed to Krishna, "Just let me be your wooden puppet and make me dance as you want me to dance." That is ecstasy. To just feel yourself on the strings of Guru and Krishna's mercy dancing. Hari Hari. This is the legend of 22nd Avenue. This is the spirit that Prabhupada imbibed
within every fiber of the Hare Krishna movement, to taste the nectar of devotion and to share it with others. And how many wonderful ways there are to share it with others. Prabhupada put great emphasis on distribution of his books. Sometimes Prabhupada would have devotees read his own books to him. And he would say, I did not write these books, Krishna wrote them. He was, because of his pure instrumental love, he was the scribe. Krishna was dictating through the acharyas and he was writing. Incredible, isn't it? He took no credit for anything he did because he realized where the power was coming from. So Prabhupada wanted us to distribute his books, but he also wanted us to read his books. When I first came back from India in 1972, after washing pots under Dayananda Prabhu's direction in London, very place, when I came to the New York temple on Henry Street, my service was, what they would do is they would go to the vegetable markets and get the vegetables that were becoming rotten, either for free or for very little cost. And my service was to cut off the rotten parts and save the parts that were salvageable so that devotees could eat that. So I was cutting off the rotten part of vegetables. And I went to the class of Prabhupada every day. And one day I remember he was telling the devotees that these books, not only you distribute them, you must read them. You must understand them. I remember he gave an example. He said, if you're distributing books and someone asks you, do you read the books? He said, you cannot lie. You must be honest. Do you tell them, no, I don't read. I only distribute. Then the person will say, well, if you don't read, why should I read? He said, no, you must read these books. You must be convinced of these books and simultaneously distribute the books. Prabhupada, he wrote these books for us to read and to also share with others. This is bhakti, to taste the nectar and to share the nectar. And I believe last week, His Holiness Indradyumna Swami Maharaj and Sri Prahlad took many of you to Times Square for Harinam Sankirtan. For 3-4 hours, just chanting the holy name, resounding with hundreds of devotees. This is another way of tasting the nectar of the holy name and sharing it with others. And by all the efforts of cooking prasad, of maintaining the rent and keeping this beautiful little center, and for that matter, all the temples within the world, there's over 500, it is all for this purpose, so that the devotees could taste the nectar of bhakti and share it with others. And in our lives, in our homes, through our example, this is the greatest fulfillment in life. Through our example in life, to taste the nectar of devotion and to inspire other people to taste that nectar. We are so inconceivably fortunate that we're being given the opportunity to be a part of this wonderful pastime of Krishna within the world. Yes, Panchatattva appeared 500 years ago to break open the storehouse of love of God, to taste it and distribute it. And they appeared in February of this year in Sri Mayapur in their beautiful Artra Murtis to preside over the universe. And they are inviting us out of their infinite, loving, causeless mercy through the love of Srila Prabhupada, inviting us to participate in this, in their pastimes of tasting the nectar of love, love of God, and sharing it wherever we may be, and helping to create a flood of this prema within the world. And it all started in the West, in this little tiny storefront. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you very much. Now we shall have kirtan. We must end at 9 o'clock because I have been informed that last week the police took interest in our chanting. Actually, in Bombay, sometimes at our temple, sometimes the police come also, because there's a federal law throughout the entire nation that there's no amplification allowed in a public place after 10 o'clock at night. It's a law. Just a couple years ago, one of the most famous classical musicians in all of India was in a concert in Pune. And just after 10, the police came and closed it down. Hare Krishna. So what to speak of some Hare Krishnas? But one of the devotees from our temple, Srinathji Prabhu, went to court, the lower court, the state court, up to the Supreme Court, to pass, and actually they passed a law that on Janmashtami we could have amplified kirtan all over India till 2 o'clock in the morning. But every other night it's 10 o'clock. But sometimes when it starts going a little after 10, the police come and the devotees downstairs say, just take some prasad and then... The policemen like prasad so much, they just take prasad, and then by the time they finish prasad, it's like 10:45. Power of prasad is very wonderful. I'm sure many of you are meditating on this power right now. So we will end kirtan approximately on time. And then we will have nice prasad. I wish to thank all of you very, very, very much.